I thought you were talking smart to me. I'm going with Jumbo Jumbo. Okay. Well, listen, I get asked all the time, Jerry, can you just help us get in the mind of how those people down at Alabama analyze things? It's hard to do, but let me give it a shot. Here's the way we connect the dots in Alabama. Alabama plays Arkansas. They fire the coach. Alabama plays Tennessee. They fire the coach. Alabama plays Auburn. They fire the coach. Alabama plays Notre Dame. Hey, the Pope resigns. What do you guys pay to get in here? I tell you. Let's have a little prayer. I can't keep this little televangelist thing on. I have a floppy ear or something. Just a second. Lord, I just pray tonight, as always, that you'd give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing, that each man would hear what he needs for his own journey. Awesome book of John about your awesome son. Lord, we just crossed the finish line here in John 21 tonight. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I tell y'all every week how proud I am of you for being here studying the Bible. And it's not just something I just do. Well, I was saying this to the leaders. You are the remnant. You're actually chasing after Christ. You're studying God's word. Now, a lot of people will go through churches like this, but many of them are just kind of pedestrian, not judging anybody, only analyzing. And you'll see tonight there are three levels of tracking with Christ. And I am just so proud of you, because I want to tell you why. Throughout the Bible, it's always the remnant that saves the city. And you are part of the remnant, and you're chasing after Christ. I'm proud of you. Let's pray God would triple or quadruple this group of men who want to chase after Christ and study God's word next year. We ought to have 400 guys coming in here, but that's an issue of prayer. God has to move them. Now, let me tell you, I'm glad people breeze through church. I really am. That's not bad news. That's good news. But they're not going to save anything. They're not going to be the ones. It'll be groups like you scattered around this country that'll be the ones. It'll be like Lon always says, how can you be a man of God if you don't know the word of God? You don't even know the playbook. And so Coach Gibbs puts it like, could you imagine us having our players come to summer camp, cutting down to the final cut, and we try to go through a 16-game season, and we don't even have a playbook? It's like everybody just go on the field, just do whatever feels right, follow your heart, like Delilah says. Good. You seem to not know who she is. Oh, who laughed? And you listened to Delilah. You need to stay after class. I need to speak with you. Well, this is actually one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, because I have some personal identification. You know, we have a short lineup, but don't let that fool you. A few little dots there. It's like an atomic bomb. It's small, but its power is great. The three Peters. You know, there are three Peters revealed in the Scriptures, and I strongly identify with this part of our lesson tonight. The first Peter was cocky. You know, did you notice he was always like giving Jesus advice, right? Have you ever given the Lord advice in your prayer life? Like, okay, God, this is what we need to happen now. Now, here's the plan. I just jotted a few things down. You know, if you could kind of get on board with this, and please don't frustrate the spirit of this project. And we've all been prone to give God advice. Then we get knocked flat. So you've got the cocky Peter. Can you believe this boast? And he even boasts. Now, when I was younger, our mentor said, if anybody ever asks you boys to stand up and say something about Christ, give a testimony, not a boastimony. Some of the boastimonies, people brag about how bad they were for 90% of the time, and then right at the end they go, oh yeah, and then I accepted Christ, or something like that. That doesn't do any good to boast about how bad. Matter of fact, there's a verse in Philippians that says they glory in their shame. Don't glory in things you should be ashamed of. No boastimonies. Well, Peter boasted. And his world-famous boast, he says to Jesus, in front of the other disciples, now these losers, they're going to bail, but not me. Now, they may leave you, but I won't. I'm not only ready for prison, I'm ready to die. And Christ said, no, you're not. Now, here's the question in Peter number one. Was he a hypocrite or was he not? What do you say to that? You know, he really wasn't. He was just clueless. Man, I think back of some of the things I used to boast about and proclaim when I was younger. I was clueless, naive, to put it in the best light. He had no idea what was about to come down. Jesus did. One of the things you can't miss in the book of John is Jesus is in control. He's in charge of his own trial. Never is there a moment where the Lord's out of control. Remember that the next time you think he's abandoned you and your life's spinning out of control. God sees every minute of it. Now, Peter boasts. It's amazing that I know Peter was the strongest, but it's amazing. I think 11 of them could have taken him. Maybe they're down to 10 by now. Judas is out, wasn't around, but he says this in front of them. And it does. There are scriptures that mention that they were perturbed about it, and he was publicly humiliated. Even denied Christ to a teenage girl. There's a point where it says they caught eyes. I've never seen that moment in a Jesus movie. But could you imagine that moment where he denies Christ and their eyes meet? This is Peter number one's the cocky Peter, the bragging Peter. Peter number two is the publicly humiliated Peter. I suffered public humiliation when a business I own went down and other people that had money invested. I didn't only lose all my money. I lost some other people's money too. Didn't do anything illegal. Wasn't actually stupid. Just made my best guess. It wasn't the right guess. Happens. Strike three. But it was a public humiliation. I mean, it really cut me to the core. It humbled me. And Peter is in a humbled state when we find him. This is Peter number two. You know, he saw himself, his real self, not his imaginary self. He saw his real self for the first time only when God took him, allowed him to go through humiliation. Now, men, some of you may have had something humiliating happen to you. You may be going through a humiliation now. You may have one in the future. Don't think God's abandoned you. Just take a good look around you, what's going on. Take a good look at yourself. You may see your real, true self for the first time. You could just get bitter and you'll miss the whole lesson. But Peter had never reconciled with the Lord after that. Now Christ has risen from the dead. We pick up the storyline with Peter number two, the humbled Peter. There's a difference in being humbled and humbling yourself. I quite often hear men pray this prayer, Lord, please humble me. Don't pray that. Are you suicidal? Are you crazy? This is a paradox. The Bible says you must humble yourself or God will humble you. You're going to get humbled one way or the other. Be better if you just humble yourself, but here's the mystery to it. After you've humbled yourself before God, you never get to the state where you go, well, I'm humble now. I told you, I think last week, when I counsel guys, I have a notebook and I have a pen. I said, do you mind if I write while you speak? No. See, if they know I'm writing, one, they know I'm listening. Two, they better get their story straight because I can cross-reference them here. And this guy started out, he said, okay, Jerry, I just want you to know right off the bat, I have always been a humble person. And I just threw my pen down. I go, strike one. Well, you're not even one sentence into the thing. I know, you just screwed up in your first sentence. How can you say of a, what's the more humble statement? I've always been a humble person? Or, Jerry, I just want you to know I've always struggled with pride in my life. What's the more humble of the two statements there? Statement number two. Now, C.S. Lewis said you can never be totally rid of pride in your life until you're dead. But if you confess it continually, openly, it'll keep it a small P in your life instead of a capital P in my life. This is one reason every group I speak to, I tend to confess my sinfulness to them out loud, my foolishness to them out loud. It keeps it a small P in my life, not a capital P. Now they're out fishing again. I think Peter, it's a good chance he was struggling with some depression. He's seen Christ a couple of times since he's risen, but they haven't they haven't talked about this denying him publicly. There's no closure here yet. Peter doesn't really know where he stands. He doesn't know if he's on the team or not. Can you imagine being in that status? And Peter did love Christ. He just boasted and he couldn't keep his word. I've done that time and time again. I love my family. I love Holly. You can't believe some of the things that have come out of my mouth in a moment of anger that I'm ashamed of. How can I be that way when I love my family like that? Well, they come in, didn't catch any fish. We're back in Luke chapter 5 all over again. Fished all night, didn't catch a thing. Well, cheer up, Peter. Your life is just going to get worse, right? Just when you think it can't go any worse, you publicly deny the master of the universe. Well, I'm going to go back to what I know how to do. I'm a pro. I'm going to go fit. Then he can't even catch any stinking fish. They come back in, and there's Jesus on the shore. And isn't it just like Peter jumps out of the boat, lifts up his robes, and sprints through. You know, Peter, you notice he keeps jumping out of boats through his lifetime. He reunites with Jesus on the shore. This guy loves Jesus so much, it hurts. He just can't execute. Sound familiar? And they have the first prayer breakfast on the shore. They cook some fish. Now, what's odd, it says there was there's a number in here, 153 fish. This is not myth. This is eyewitness account. Or they're the smartest people in the world. They wrote the biggest scam in the world, and then they went and died for it, which would have been a one-time scam. There's nothing else like it in history. And Lewis and others who could search ancient manuscripts have verified that for us. They have a prayer breakfast, and now they're going to attend to business. And Jesus says, well, Pete, you still love me more than these? Now, theologians don't know if he's talking about the fish or the disciples, because he boasted, I love you more than these. It could be either one. Now, he says it three times. Now, if you have a Living Bible, believe it or not, that translation is actually the best. I have a Revised King James, and it's not a very good translation. Peter says, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. But Jesus uses the word phileo, which is where they get, you know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's what it means. Do you have brotherly affection for me? Is actually what Jesus said to him on the first round of three, the trifecta. This lesson's full of threes. And Peter uses the word in return. So it really would sound like this. Peter, do you have brotherly affection for me? He said, you know you're my friend. Two, Peter, do you have brotherly affection for me? Jesus, you know I am your friend. The third round, it reads love all three times in the English, but Jesus says, are you even my friend? That was what the original language that came out of his mouth would have said. And it broke Peter's heart. He goes, well, looking at my record, I really have nothing to say here. What defense can I give you? And then he cuts to it, the transcendent Jesus. He said, why are we doing this? You know the hearts of all people. You know my heart's breaking. You know I love you. I'm just a screw up. But you know I love you. Jesus was waiting for him to get to that point. And he says, all right, feed my sheep. Now, this is beautiful, and I'll tell you why. Peter went on to become the greatest pastor of all time. This encourages me so much because I've screwed up so much in my life. When you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the mature Peter. This is the third Peter. This is the humble Peter. This is the Peter that has now humbled himself. Now, notice his deep humility in 1 Peter chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, because it encourages me, you can get this stuff right in the end. You don't have to be a forever screw-up and then die. Listen to Peter. This is an open letter to all over Christendom, to all the Christian workers, or anybody that has anything to do with Christ all over the Roman Empire. This letter goes out. And you know, he really couldn't even read and write that well. Peter dictated his letters to a guy named Silvanus. How do we know? Because it says it. Like when they say he was unlearned, you know what that means? He was unlearned. But listen to this man. The Holy Spirit speaks through him. To the elders who are among you, I exhort. Now, the word exhort does not mean run in front of. It means come alongside of. Here's the great apostle Peter, the chief of the apostles. And right in his first half of his first sentence, he says, hey, everybody out there that has anything to do with Jesus, we're side by side. Now, why do I say that to great humility on his point? This guy was Jesus Christ's number one guy, the chief of the apostles. He says to the elder, fellow elders is the way that should read, the original. To the fellow elders who are among you, I come along aside of you. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory and that will be revealed. He says, you know what? We're all in this together. What could he have said? Okay, listen up. You know who this is writing this letter? This is Peter. Okay, walk on water. Show of hands. Oh, nobody? Been there, done that. Mount of Transfigurations. How about it? Who was there? I was there. Think of the things. Oh, all the stuff he could have. Didn't even mention it. You know, one sign that you're mature is you just kind of stop name dropping. You just don't feel the need to do that anymore. You feel secure. You can come alongside anybody. You don't always have to be right. You don't always have to be way out ahead of them. The word exhort means to come along. And remember what Jesus said. Take my yoke. It's easy. That's a side-by-side yoke. We're in this together. Tremendous humility. He's a team player now. I used to kind of disciple and encourage a guy named Woody Johnson in his faith. We'd have Young Life Club in Woody's house in Arlington, and I'd give the kids a talk, and Woody would listen to the talks in the kitchen. Finally, I said, hey, Woody, why don't you and I just talk about Christ directly instead of you listening to the kids talk? Well, he was a retired colonel. He was in the FBI, and he formed the hostage rescue team, the first one out of Quantico. He said they'd bring in the biggest studs from all over the country, and the first exercise they'd do is they'd, as a team, they'd give them checkpoints, and then you got to do that. Then you run over there, and you swim that, and then you end up here. And he said inevitably there'd always be one All-American from UCLA or somebody who'd show up 15 minutes in front of everybody else. He said that'd be the first guy we let go because he didn't have the concept. We wanted them to all to get there when? Together at the same time. Now, Peter gets it. This is the Peter who gets it. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Who does that sound like? His master and commander in chief. That sounds just like Jesus. He's actually doing it. Jesus said, shepherd my flock. He's doing it. I love this part. He's pulling it off. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion because somebody makes you. Do it willingly, not for just the money, but do it not to lord over them and trust you, but lead as examples to the flock. First boots off this helicopter, last boots on. Have a servant's heart. That's somebody who gets excited about making everybody else around them successful. And then he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. Now, there are five crowns. We've talked about this before, mentioned in the Bible. This is the one for a faithful shepherd, and this is the one I hope to get in my life. My goal is to be a faithful shepherd to the men God gives me to shepherd and to my family. And then if I could get this crown, it's what I want to give back to the Lord. Matter of fact, I think there's a Christian group called Casting Crowns. Isn't there a group like that? Well, that's what they're talking about right here. You cast your crown to the feet of the Lord as your gift back to him. The faithful shepherd, Peter gets it right. The three ways we experience Christ. You know, I want you to listen to these three ways because you're all in one of them right now. And your experience with Christ, you will waver in and out of these three. The first one is Mary Magdalene when she's at the tomb and she says, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where he is. You know, we all go through stretches like that. I could say, so how you doing with Christ? You go, I don't know. I believe in Christ, but I don't feel like he communicates with me. I don't know. I totally believe in Christ. I just don't know where he is right now. I know he's somewhere. What's he doing? I don't really know. My life's just so, I don't know what God's doing in my life right now. But I know he's somewhere and I know he's doing. That was Mary. Totally believed in Christ. Totally loved Christ. But she said, they've taken him and I don't know where he is right now. That's legitimate. You will have stretches like that. J.B. Phillips, one of the great translators of the Bible, he translated the J.B. Phillips Bible. He said he didn't feel communication with God for a five-year stretch, and this guy actually could translate the Bible from Greek into English. You'll have stretches where you just can't figure out what God's doing with your life and in your life. But don't go anywhere. Mary stayed, right? I had a friend of mine tell me about this vacation he took to Buckingham Palace. And they saw the changing of the guards. Big crowd. Then it was over. Kind of like out at Arlington when it's over. They'll go somewhere else. There's a few to the next half hour or whenever it happens. So they got out a map like, okay, what do we want to see next here in England? Because all the crowd had dispersed. The ceremony of the changing of the guard, you know, those beefeater guys with those red suits and the big hat, those guys. He said they were standing there looking at the map, and he heard a voice say, don't go. And he couldn't see anything but that one guard by that little guard hut thing. That's weird. And they're looking at the map, telling, don't go. And it was that guard saying, don't go, like that. So in faith, he told the family, said, I think this guy's trying to tell us something's going to happen here. Let's just hang around here, and just out of curiosity. You know, in 3 minutes, the Queen Mother and her entire entourage, they were waited for the crowd to disperse. They came through those big wrought iron gates and came right out that gate where they were standing. They walked up and they got to meet them and they spoke to the Queen Mother. You know, when you're going through this period, don't go. Stay in the boat. You may see the King. You may face to face. Don't go. Don't go. Just because you don't know what he's doing, that doesn't mean he know what you're doing. My favorite go-to move when I feel like I'm going through a stretch like that, where I believe in Christ, I know he's in the world doing something, I just don't know what, was a story that John Yates, the rector at the Falls Church, told us one time about in World War II over in London. Those 2,000-pound bombs were being dropped, craters everywhere, and they used the tube as a, what do you call it, bomb shelter. This guy had a little 8-year-old boy, and they couldn't get there in time enough. You could see the skyline because through the flames, you could hear those things up in the sky, and the dad didn't know what to do, so he jumped in down a crater, and he could see his son's backdrop for the fires. He said, jump, son, I'll catch you. When the boy looked in the crater, he just saw pitch black. He said, I can't see you, Pop. And this line has helped me be so brave in times where I didn't know what was going on. He said, I know, son, you can't see me, but I can see you. Jump. I have had times like that where I didn't know exactly, couldn't find the Lord, but I knew he's down that hole somewhere. And so I quote that to myself. It's one of my go-to moves. I can't see him right now, but he can see me. I'm going to jump. The second way we experience the Lord is the men were on the Emmaus Road, and the crucifixion had just finished, and this guy starts walking along with them. And he says, what's going on? And basically they're going, what's going on? You didn't hear about the big crucifixion in town? Where do you live, under a rock? It was Christ. Christ was walking with them down the road. And you know, it says Christ began to, he gave him a talk and basically goes all the way through the Bible. Boy, I wish we'd have had that one written down, but we don't. Then Christ does like Obi-Wan Kenobi or something and opens their mind. They realize it was Jesus Christ and said, did our hearts not burn with us when he was with us on the road? Well, which part? The part where you were asking him, did he not see the big crucifixion? Or the last part when you recognize who he is? So a lot of times, if there's a body in there, I want to see some ID from you guys, okay? You know, a lot of times we experience Christ, he's with us the whole time, and then we realize it, and we didn't know he was with us. So just know that Christ is walking with you, and he will reveal himself to you from time to time. The third way we experience Christ is when they were in that upper room, and Christ just comes right in. They're eating with him. They're feeling his hands and all. I have stretches with Christ where it's like he's in the car with me. It's like he's standing there talking to me in person. I mean, I'm feeling it. I'm sensing him. I'm communicating. I'm fellowshipping with him. So you will waver in and out of all threes, but keep going. Don't go. The last thing I wanted to talk about tonight is there are three ways we track with Jesus Christ. And there are evidence in this lesson. Where's that other window? Come see, come follow, come die. You know, Jesus Christ lets people just hang out with him. If you think about how the Gospels start, they just know he's something. But he lets people just hang with him, to hear him talk, to see how he treats people, his facial expression, his body language, where he goes. What is he saying? How does he say it? What's the spirit about him? The Lord will give you a period where you can come and see. Now, in modern kind of Christian speak, they call that seekers. Then all of a sudden, he will raise the bar and he will say, follow me. Now, this happened to Peter in Luke chapter 5. He didn't catch any fish all night, and Christ said, Peter, follow me. And what did he say after that? And I'll make you fishers of men. Now listen to this part. I want you to know one of the hallmark signs of following Christ is that you're fishing. If you're not fishing, you are not following Christ. Now don't get upset with me. Don't say I came in here all happy. Don't upset what I, you know, think about my little walk with Christ. Because Peter says, make your election and your calling sure. Don't take your Christianity for granted. Check yourself out to see where you really are. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a good evangelist. I'm not that good at talking. Look, you can invite people to things. You can make friends with people. There are reapers and sowers that the Bible talks about. Now, we glorify the reapers in our Christian culture. That's Mariano Rivera. He comes in the eighth and ninth inning, and he throws 99 miles an hour and one of the highest paid guys ever. Mariano Rivera is irrelevant if the starting pitcher and the middle relievers don't get him to the eighth and ninth inning with the score close enough to conceivably win the game. He never comes out of the bullpen because he doesn't count. See, it's not in a vacuum. Do you know Billy Graham decided after all these years that their key ministry was to believers? No, wait, Billy. Maybe you've forgotten who you are. You're the guy that gets up in Pontiac Stadium, shares the gospel, gives an invitation, and people come down there and give their life to Jesus. He said, no, here's what we realized. How did Pontiac Stadium fill up in the first place? Would a bunch of non-believers go, you know, instead of having beer and going to a bar and trying to pick up some gals tonight, let's go hear Billy Graham talk about Jesus. Yeah, I'm in, dude. That would just never happen. Maybe once, maybe twice, but not 65,000 people. Graham said, you know why they come? You know how they got there? Somebody invited them. That's a sower. Somebody who built a friendship with them, who built a trust with them. And they said, Joe, why don't you come and hear Billy Graham? We all need to be closer to God. We all feel empty. There's got to be something more to life than this. We've all been wounded. There's got to be some way to be healed in our heart. People go, yeah, I'll go. And they go because somebody invites them. That's sowing. Billy Graham comes in there, reaps, and he's the hero. But he's one of the famous evangelists, humble enough to say, no, our ministry was really to the Christians who were out there sowing friendships and relationships, and we gave them an event, something to bring people to galvanize. And all I did was get up, and it was like shooting fish in a barrel. Now, isn't that humble on his part to say it like that? It's true. Now, I've given this lesson, and I've had people come up emotional afterwards and say, I've been on a guilt trip for so long. I can't. Jerry, you can talk. Leachman, you're Mariano Rivera. You can come. I said, you know what? Most of the people I talk to are brought to me by somebody else. Jerry, would you meet with a friend of mine? You know, stuff like that. I just don't go out and meet 800 people a month on my own. Christianity is not golf. It's a team sport. And let me tell you, the reapers should not be exalted more than the sowers. Three men banging on a rock. 10 men banging on a rock with sledgehammers. The rock finally cracks. Who gets the credit? The last guy does, but is that true? No, they all deserve credit. Wouldn't have broken in one. It took everybody banging on that rock till it was ready to break. So I'm just saying, if you feel like, you know, I don't know that my gifts in reaping, but I know how to make friends with people, you know what you ought to do? Go get you a guy in the bullpen who can throw 98 miles an hour and just kind of buddy up and partner with him. Our journalist group got started. Fred Barnes said, you know, I go on national TV, but I can't talk to people like Christ like you do. Could I have a ministry just introducing you to every journalist I know in town? I was like, that'd probably work, Fred. Now, I don't have any group I teach around D.C. that's the Jerry Leachman group. Our journalist group, guess who hosts it? Fred Barnes does. He invites people. They come because they're his friend. I'm an invited guest, which actually puts me under them. I'm not the hired gun. He just says, I'm inviting Jerry. He'll come and he's going to bring heat from the Bible. You know, he kind of talks in guy's language. I have a group at the university club. It's hosted by John. It's his group. He invites people, he and his friends. I'm also an invited guest. So all this is a team sport. I'm just trying to give you some ideas how you might be more deliberate about your ministry, because God uses people. Is he using you? And he uses everybody. He expects everybody to have a ministry. One more comment about this come and fall apart. I was speaking to a large church in Richmond, their men's conference. Maybe they had 300 guys there. That's a pretty good number for men's groups. I was going through this. I wasn't even finished with the presentation, and a guy stands up. And I knew the guy. And he said, I can't take it. I'm so convicted. He turns to these men. He begins to weep. He says, men, I'm asking your forgiveness today. I'm an elder in this church. I've been an elder in this church for 16 years. I don't fish for anybody. I don't even think like that. I'm still in the come and see stage. I'm not even following Christ, but I didn't know it until today. And I'm an elder of the church. Will you forgive me? I repent. Man, that was powerful. This guy repents in front of all these men. And many of the men who were his friends began to weep, and they gathered around him. They prayed for him. I guarantee that guy's been fishing every minute of every day since. He's following Christ now. Christ said, if you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Is there any mission more important than helping men, women, boys, and girls find Jesus Christ? The last thing I'd like to mention tonight is come and die. You know, Jesus makes a prophecy in John 21 about the death of Peter. Peter would die, crucified, church tradition says, upside down, 40 years from this day. When they were going, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? 40 years later, Peter died. You know, the third level is when your life, you stop being a narcissist, and your life, even your Christian life, can be narcissistic. You know, a lot of people try to wire their Christian life like therapy. Now, I'm not saying all therapists are bad, but a lot of it is just narcissism. Who do you talk about? You. How long? Forever. And you pay somebody to listen to you talk about you. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some benefits to that, but it can't get you all the way into the end zone. It really can flesh out some things. There has to come a point. The Christian message is get over yourself. you better have a mission bigger than you. You better have something you worship and chase after bigger than you, or you'll have a miserable little depressive life. I'm not putting you down. I'm prophesying over you. If that's what you want, go ahead. Punish me. Live a crappy life. I'll show Jerry. No. You'll be a walk-on. I got my scholarship. If you want your scholarship, if you want to be a scholarship player, get over yourself. Boy, my mentor told me, he said, Leachman, you'd be surprised at what other people think about you if you actually realize how little they actually did think about you. When people walk in a room, who are they thinking about? Themselves. Here I am. How about your life could get to the point where you walk in a room and go, there you are. You know how much fun you're going to have and how blessed you'll be. Here's my last pass at this. You've heard me say this before, but this is one of these, get on the line and run it again. We have about 500 sayings of Jesus. He said more, but we have about 500 written down. A lot of those he said multiple times. Some of those things he said once. Out of all those five things, there's only three ways you can spend your life, according to Jesus, if you think he knew anything about life at all. Number one, you can waste it. Absolutely waste your life. I can remember having days so wasteful. Somebody said, what'd you do today? And I went, I don't even know. I just kind of crapped around all day long. I don't even know. I guess I didn't do anything. If you got a teenager, now that's their plan. They're deliberate about that. How little effort can I put out and survive? And they have it down to an art, a science. But you can waste your life. Like God gives you a bunch of potential and a bag of seed. You could plant a field of beautiful flowers. You could start a farm, but you don't do anything. You just walk around. Seed leaks out. Last one's out. Poof, you're dead. The line from the novel of Human Bondage, and when they died, it was as if they had never even lived. I know people like that. They had zero impact, zero significance, completely wasted their life. Charlie, you know folks like that. We've talked about folks like that. The second way Christ said is you can sell your life. You can sell out. There's somebody, something, someone who will put a price on your life. You will sell it. You will make the transaction, and you will sell your soul for a career, for money, to live in the right club, the right town, get a trophy wife, whatever it is you want, sports, business, pleasure, you can sell yourself to get it. Sad thing, a lot of people sell themselves and they don't even get it. That only leaves one other option as we close tonight. The only other option is Christ said you can just give your life away. Just completely give your life away. Is that crazy? And he said if you do it, you'll have the biggest adventure of your life. You'll be happier than you would ever dream. Even in your misery, you'll have peace. You know, I have a saying, I love Holly so much, I'd rather fight with her than be happy with any other woman. That doesn't make sense, but I know what it means. I just love her, for better or for worse. Just to give your life away, and this is what Christ calls us to come and die. They don't teach you this part in a lot of churches, do they? Because you'll quit, and they need members who donate. Look, if you're confused, most churches want members with a lot of money and no problems to join. They'd be good to go. Christ said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, nothing will happen. The Lord is calling. Why did I tell you those three things as I close in our last lesson? These are the only three ways to track with Christ, and God is calling you. I would guess you're already in the seeking stage. My guess is, my best educated guess, you're being called to follow at this point if you've just been hanging out, to start fishing. Some of you have been doing that for a while, and the Lord's saying, it's time for you to die. It's time for you to get over yourself. Get free from yourself and live for Christ. Paul said, I've been crucified for Christ. Nevertheless, that's a death. I've been crucified for Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Men, if the Lord is speaking to you tonight, don't harden your heart. Obey him, and you'll never regret it. Lord, it's been a privilege chasing after the Lord with you as we cross the finish line in our last official study roll call together. We have Sharon Week next week, and I hope you'll come and tell your story, what God's been telling you this year, teaching you this year, and doing in your life this year. Pizza? Pizza and beer. No, we don't do the beer part. That's a joke. Our group just tripled. Let's have three guys close out the year for us with a prayer. Just stand up and pray loud enough where we can pray.